All right, so lately we've been studying through Romans chapter 3. And if you've been following along on the internet or actually being here or whichever, we've been talking about the doctrinal foundations of our faith, the actual reasons, the what, the everything about who we are in Christ. So we've been talking about the doctrinal foundations, specifically in Romans, the book of Romans. And this is probably one of the most extensive treatise of doctrine that Paul wrote to any church. And this is a church, again, we've talked about this, that this is a church that Paul the Apostle did not plant. He did not start this church. He came in to encourage them. And as we read through and we found in the actual book of Romans, you find out it's a missionary support letter. It's a support letter that Paul wrote so that he would raise support to go on from there to Spain and beyond. And we find out in history, even more and more now, as we're finding out, that Paul actually did that. And then eventually he came back and was, killed by one of the emperors, either Nero or whoever. So Paul has been talking about the gospel. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, who has a Bible in front of you that would quote Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17? Unless you've memorized it. If you have memorized it, speak it out. Okay, speak it out loud.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Okay, so from this point forward, from verse 18, all the way through all of the rest of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, and all of chapter 3, Paul has been talking about or expositing on those two verses. He's been explaining this. And he's going to kind of make his summation before he talks about Abraham in chapter 4, Abraham and David and Israel, etc. So he has been hammering away like crazy, hammering away at sin. Now, I would have to be blind, we'd all have to be blind, if we would go through the Bible from Genesis through Revelation and find that God never talked about sin. God just talked about love, and almost like God is this mushy, sloppy, agape God, And you don't see that. You see God hammering away from the Old Testament to the New Testament and throughout the utter horribleness of our sinful nature. Utter horrible tragedy. It's a tragedy. It's a tragic story with a happy ending. It started kind of happy, and it became a tragedy. And then there was a rescue. The damsel in distress was rescued by the knight in shining armor kind of deal, And that's Jesus, the troubadour, the champion, the victor. So we look through this story and we, it isn't really flattering to humans, is it? God does not pull punches when it comes to David, does he? God doesn't pull punches with Abraham. He lies a couple times. God doesn't pull punches with, of course, Adam and Eve. I mean, thank you, Adam and Eve. Like I always say, that there'll be a line in front of Eve with all the women, and Eve will have no hair. And then Adam will have a line, and he will have, you can't see out of his eyes because he'll be punched so much. Thanks, Adam. Thanks, Eve. And it's kind of like that. We blame them. But sure, they got the ball rolling. But I would always say, if it wasn't them, it would have been somebody else. Because sin is so strong. Sin through Satan is so strong. It is the most powerful force. And kids, I really want you to hear this. Sin, lawlessness, our old nature that wants us to do bad things and we don't understand why we did it. Why did I do that? I can't believe I did that. That sinful nature, that sinful thing of whatever that is so more powerful than any other force in all of the universe except God. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve. They started listening to the enemy and they thought, that enemy was telling the truth more than God was. And whatever that was, that exchange, that's what happened. And it happens all the time. That little voice, yes, it's okay for me to disobey my parents and take the cookie when my mom and dad said no. I mean, nobody has to teach us to do this. So that's what Paul is summing up for us up to this point. And it's like a lawyer in a courtroom, and the backdrop is the tabernacle of God in the wilderness. If you can see the picture here is the tabernacle of God, you know, from Exodus through the first five books of the Bible. And think about it, guys. The very pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night was there over the tent of meeting, over the tabernacle, every single day when it was erected. Once it was erected, they couldn't even go into the tabernacle. The effulgence of God's glory was so powerful. And then you read through the Bible and you can't understand how they would be like that to God. And so sinful and rejecting because their hearts weren't surrendered in love to him. They didn't trust him. They didn't really believe. Even though he was right there, he had parted the Red Sea. No other nation has seen those kind of miracles. And yet, they had disbelief. And most of those folks did not enter into the promised land. 40 years, their bones were strewn out over the desert. And there was God. He gave them water out of a rock. And you hear people today say, well, if I just had God do whatever. You ever hear that?
Yeah.
People say that to you. Well, these people had it. And God proved even then, when God is present, manifest as fire, and he speaks through the fire and does miracles, that people will still disbelieve. Because it's a heart issue. Do I really trust him? Him personally, not just the power of God, but him. Do I know him? Do I want to know him? Or do I have an agenda and I only want to use God to fulfill my agenda? Do you hear the difference? And that's the nature of sin. Sin is so powerful that God could even be there. Even Jesus said, even if somebody rose from the dead, they still will not believe. In front of them. Isn't that what Jesus did? Rise from the dead? There's an empty tomb. And they still will not believe because they won't even listen to the Bible. If they won't even listen to the Bible. So that's exactly what Paul has been bringing up over and over again. The horribleness of sin. So I need somebody to read what's on the screen here. Who would like to read that for us? Shout it out. Or it's just on your... So verses 19 through 22. Who'd like to read that out loud for us?
Go ahead, Jackie.
Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction.
Okay. Who would like to read verses 23 through 26?
23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a
propitiation,
in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be justified and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Okay. And then who'd like to finish it up, take it home? The last verses here.
Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law.
Okay, excellent. Thank you for reading the scriptures. So what is the purpose of the law? We read through verse 19 and 20. If we look at verses 19 through 20, it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." So what we have is the first order of business of the law is to shut your mouth. And we've talked about that. So the blatant sinner, the Gentile moral sinner, and the Jewish, devout Jewish religious sinner, all types of sinners, is to shut your mouth, is to shut our mouth before God. So why? I mean, how is that? Well, I'll tell you, here's an example. Let's say I know moms are probably more sneaky than guys, you know, for their kids. But what if you have told your kids you cannot have these cookies until your dad gets home, and you have the jar out, and the lid is kind of open so anybody can open that up. But all the kids know, here's the law. You cannot take the cookies, those precious, delicious. Anytime I think about them, my salivary glands drip down kind of cookies. You can't have them until your dad gets home. And then dad has to work late. Dad has to work late. And so you look at them, you smell them, you touch the outside of the jar that is transparent. Oh, and you smell them. And you wish there was one of those Walmart sample things in the front that you could just have a sample. Just give me a sample. Isn't it making you hungry right now? You're just making you want to have that cookie. And so what does the mom do? Puts a little camera up there and is recording all day long. Motion detector, you know, the whole thing like they do with animals, you know, it's seeing if there's an animal coming by or whatever. But the animal now is the kids. And you put that up there, and we've all been there. I've stolen cookies. I will admit this. My mom said, don't do this, and I went and did it. I mean, I've done some major things, and I don't know how I survived. Because my mom, she would chase me and try to get me down, you know, and all that. And I deserved it. At the time, of course, I protested and had much justification that what I was doing was right, or the dog had something to do with it, you know, or some other animal or the neighbor, right? It wasn't my fault. It was somebody else's, right? So here comes the kid. He's got evidence of cookie on his face. And the mom, of course, asks, "Now, Johnny, did you have a cookie?" "Oh, no." And the kid protests, "There's no." He's got chocolate chip kind of melt right here. And the, you know, well, what would shut the mouth of that child other than the videotape? Right? So you show the video, which is now on YouTube, of course, has been uploaded.
Or Facebook.
Anywhere. Yes, Facebook, whatever. And you show it to the kid. What does it do to the child? The law was given, and the reflection of the law to the heart, in this case, the eyes and the mind, were shown. Isn't that true? And doesn't that shut the mouth of the child? I mean, the only way that child can get out of that saying that was an alien from another planet that came here and took it. And then I've been framed. And then all of a sudden while I was sleeping, he came over and smeared it on my face. I mean, how ridiculous, right? Isn't that justification? Isn't that what we do? We justify. But the law is like a mirror. The perfect law of liberty is like a mirror, James chapter 1. The perfect law of liberty What do you mean the perfect law of liberty? How can the law bring liberty? How can the law bring liberty? Because it shuts our mouth. And then it lets us listen to the holy God and brings us accountable to God. Because once we admit that we are sinners, once we admit, we are then on the way of rescue. And you've always heard this. A person who has an addiction, once they start admitting, it's the first part of the stage of being set free from that addiction, right? Well, that's a spiritual principle. Confession of your sins and renouncing them, then there is mercy from God. So you always have this principle. It's kind of reverse karma. I don't like the word karma, but you know everybody's using it. You know, your sins will surely find you out. That's another way of saying that God was the one who invented that. And the Hindus, of course, borrowed it and made a big thing on it. So it also causes us to be accountable. Once you see that video of you being like this, that's what the law does. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? You know, when somebody does that and you start admitting, yeah, I have. Then you see the mirror, and then you see that. And then what does it do? It makes you accountable to God. It makes you accountable to your mom, you know, when you see that. It's like, oh, yes, I did it. Oh, you know, or take a picture of the evidence all over the face. Something that you can do to help the child understand. Because we were all born as sinners. All of us have this nasty thing called sin. And we're all infected. And there's only one rescue. And the law is that which helps us. And that's what Paul's saying. To prove that we can't justify ourselves. That's the biggest thing. All of us are the perfect lawyer to come to our own rescue. Isn't that true? But you got to understand, I was very hungry. And Dad had to work late. So that cookie was calling out my name. I certainly heard it call to me. And for some weird reason, my hand, it just had its own control. And I tried to hold it back, but all of a sudden, this cookie was in my mouth. Didn't that sound like Aaron? They brought the gold rings to me and all this gold, and I threw it in the pot, and out came this golden idol. That's exactly what Aaron said. And out popped. I mean, that's what it is in the Hebrew. And out came this. I mean, he did, you know, of course, he fashioned it and all that. That's what really happened. But really, really, what happened was they were going to kill me. It was a lynch mob. And they were going to kill me. And I threw all this defense. But just miraculously out came this. Isn't that the same thing? It's this woman you gave me. Oh, no, it's the serpent. It's the same thing. What does this do? It shuts our mouth, makes us accountable to God, and causes us to, we cannot justify ourselves anymore. That's what the law does. That's the purpose. And that we know that we're sinners. We are sinners. And we only know about, I'm a sinner because of the law. That is why it is so good to memorize the Ten Commandments when the kids are young. We made sure our kids memorize the Ten Commandments. What they do with it now is up to them, but we did what we're supposed to do, memorize that, and then show them that they are sinners and only Jesus is the rescue. And when they pray every night and they say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins, from their own lips, they've said it. You know, they've already admitted that they're sinners, and they're thanking Jesus that he died on the cross for their sins. So this is what Paul wants to nail. He wants to nail our coffin so tight that we can't get out. It's going to take a miracle of God to get us out of death. It's going to take Jesus to get us out. Instead of painting the inside of our coffin and making it a fantasy world, realize you're dead in sin and cry out to God. Isn't that true? Isn't that what he's doing? So the next part, that word that's hard to pronounce in a lot of these translations, English translation, propitiation. Jesus is presented as our propitiation. It's a hard word, but here's what the equivalence is. And this picture here on this PowerPoint illustrates. That's the Ark of the Covenant. It's stylized, of course. And then there's the two cherubim. And then the Shekinah glory in the middle. And who is the Shekinah glory? Who is the glory of God? Jesus. Jesus is the glory of God revealed in human flesh. Hebrews chapter 1. He is the glory of God. And so the propitiation relates to the mercy seat, the place at which, and I'll go even farther into this. This is the place where we are justified, where God's wrath is taken care of and satisfied. So God's righteousness is the focus. Now remember, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, what did it say? In this, God's righteousness is revealed. It's revealed through what? The gospel. The gospel reveals, first and foremost, his righteousness. We may experience his mercy, his grace, his love. But to God, first things have to take place first. The sin issue and God's righteousness issue has to be dealt with. Because unless that's dealt with, we cannot experience his love. Yes, it's a loving action. Love is his motivator to do this. It's his motivation. But you notice the focus over and over and over again is his righteousness. And that's why I gave you that hint sheet. The younger Travis told me that I shouldn't put cheat sheet out because God doesn't like cheaters. Doesn't like us to cheat. So now it's called a hint sheet. And I've updated it and made it a little bit better. It's two sides. But if you notice on the first side, it relates to righteousness. And look what righteousness relates to. Righteousness relates to not just this concept, the word righteousness, that we then don't translate into reality. Righteousness has everything to do with God wanting us to behave, to think, and to relate the way he wants us to. And it reflects how he is. So if you want to know what righteousness is, Jesus. Jesus is the standard. Jesus is the standard. So how many of you are like Jesus? I mean, of course, you may have walked on water this morning, but on the other days, I don't see any hands. So Jesus is the standard. So if I want to know anything about God's righteousness, his holiness, his purity, I look at Jesus. And yes, he took a whip out a couple times, and that was part of it. So everything that Jesus does is a reflection and an action and behavior of righteousness. So it's thinking the way God wants us to think and what we think about and how we think. Wait a minute, that's hard. Oh, I'm good. Okay. Then behavior, how I behave with others. My attitude. What about my attitude? Is it a righteous attitude? How I relate to others in my attitudes. How about my thinking about God or thinking about angelic beings or thinking about the Bible? Is that all righteous? Is it correct? And that's what he's talking about here. Righteousness. God's righteousness. And how many of us fall short of God's glory revealed through Jesus Christ, his righteousness? Now, this is when everybody's hand should be up. And we all fall short of that. Romans 3:23. For all fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all don't make it. And that's what that whole hint sheet is all about. Exposed to us. God's righteousness is not just this word, righteousness. It's what it means. It's all the impact that relates to humans. All aspects of who we are. We need to be right with God. We need to not only just have a right relationship, but everything about us needs to be right. If we think that somehow we can earn the right to go to heaven. And I'm sorry, we can't. And that's what he's saying. Now, this is not new. It says it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. Wait a minute. How can there be a righteousness that we can have by faith in God, in the Old Testament? What, isn't this like a new thing? It might have been hidden, but it's always been there. And Paul quotes. Paul quotes from the Old Testament, because remember, they didn't have a New Testament when he's writing this. So he's quoting from the Old Testament about how the Messiah would bring in this righteousness, how trusting in God is the basis for righteousness. Think of Abraham. He trusted in God, or he believed in God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. Did Abraham have to follow rituals? Go to a temple, give tithes, do all these kinds of things? Did Abraham do any of that? No. I mean, rituals didn't do anything. So it's not new, but it's revealed. So the fulfillment has come. This was hinted at for thousands of years. Now God's righteousness is revealed. I mean, look at what it says here in verse 21 of chapter 3. It says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested or revealed or put on display, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe." Verse 22. "For there is no distinction." Ugh, I gotta speak correctly. Put my teeth back in. "For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace." Some translations say free gift. Kind of emphasize, like a double emphasis. Free gift. It's like to really let you understand it's free gift. You didn't earn it. It's free gift, free gift, free gift. But if I gave you a gift and you just stand there and hit you on the chest with that free gift, have you received it? Just because it's offered doesn't mean that you're getting it. You've got to reach out and take it, but it doesn't mean you earned it. We still have to respond to it. And that's what he says, through faith. So you see this demonstration of his righteousness. Look at verse 25. This is what, to demonstrate his righteousness. To demonstrate his righteousness, verse 26. I mean, can you get the hint that he's talking about righteousness? Righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. Why is he harping on righteousness? Because we aren't righteous. We aren't righteous. And we can't get righteousness on our own. We are destitute, bankrupt, and we don't got it outside of Christ. So he's talking to Christians. Think about this. Paul is talking to Christians in Rome. Paul is talking to Christians in Rome, and, you know, these guys should already be saved, right? Why is he telling this to them? Why is he telling this to them? Because they need to know this when they're spreading the gospel. They need to help sinners understand this. They need to help sinners understand how sinful they are and how righteous and holy God is. And they just can't do it by rituals. Even pagans had rituals, remember? And they had sacrifices. Pagans understood they were sinners. Did you know pagans understood they were sinners to their own gods? Why do you think the Hindus bathe in the Ganges with their 4 billion gods? Because they're sinners. They believe they're already sinners. Why do Muslims do those certain rituals once a year through Ramadan? Because they're sinners. They're trying to cleanse themselves from sin. They already know they're sinners, and to help them understand that, we need to really help them truly believe that they're sinners. Because then they won't understand there's a Savior. You know, it's almost like he's beating a dead horse. You ever hear that? I mean, you ever heard that? Why is he repeating this so much? Because we want to justify ourselves. And sinners want to justify themselves. And we can't let sinners justify themselves for their own sake. Amen?
Amen.
So where is justification found? Only in. Let me hear it. And that is a Sunday school answer. Where is justification in God found? Shout it out more.
Jesus.
What? I can't hear you.
Jesus.
Yes, Jesus. And what Jesus did for us. It's Jesus and what he did for us. It's the full package. He and what he did for us is crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. I trust in him, and that what he did for me was enough. I trust in him, and what he did for me was enough. Once I do that, that's the same thing as having a gift and someone giving it to you and you receive it. That's the same thing. You have to receive it. And we have to believe that that's good for us. I mean, think about it. Oh, no, I'm not going to touch that. That's like uranium or something. I'm not going to touch that. You know, that. Well, thanks for the gift, but didn't you just like sneeze on it? You know. I mean, that's kind of how we think as sinners. Of God's gift. Or I don't really believe that's a gift. I don't believe that's a gift. That doesn't even exist, even though it's right there in front of me. And so we have to help people understand. It's almost like they're so blinded. Sinners are so blinded by their own sin that once we help them understand they're sinners, all of a sudden their eyes are there. God uses us to help sinners understand they're sinners so they can have a forever forgiveness a forever secured salvation forever. And did I say forever? It's a forever. So the last part is this. And this is kind of where Paul ending chapter 3. God has justified us. And he turns out to be just. Would you want God to not want to justify us? Of course, you want him to justify us. But God, and he won't do this, but there people think that God can just let people off scot-free. That they could, I don't know how Scott gets in there, but he always does. It's Jerry, not Jerry Reagan, Jimmy and something, and then Scott gets in there, scot-free. So how God does what he does for us, he still ends up being just. Look what it says in verse 26. I failed to talk about this. But it says, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. So I wanted to get back to this whole justification thing here. Because God, in order to be good, has to be a good judge, right? So remember we talked about that. God is in a, it's like a court case, and he's the judge. And he's letting the sinner off as if he had never sinned. That's what justification is, as if he never sinned. And he's righteous as Jesus is. He's righteous as Jesus is. He's justified. But in order for God to be just in doing that is, he's just in doing that, is that punishment still has to happen. Punishment still has to happen. So Jesus takes our place, and he is the one that is punished. So God the Father punishes his own son so that we can be set free. And all we have to do is say yes and trust in him and receive that forgiveness and justification. We receive it, but we have to receive it by faith. We have to sign the deal. We have to, you know, in any court case, there's always somebody signing something. You have to volitionally do something. You can say, no, I'm not going to receive that. Put me in jail. I like it because my buds are in jail. We're going to party out. And, you know, people have that attitude. So God is just. Not just barely, but fully just. Amen? So I want to cover that, lest we think that God somehow does things differently. God ends up still being righteous. And the last thing is this, boasting. So how can you boast? Well, I was raised in a great family. And raised by really good Christian parents. So therefore, I inherited Christianity. Because of my bloodline, I can boast about it. Or because of my... No. Who can boast? We're desperate slaves from the exodus out of slavery of sin, right? God is the one who initiated it. God is the one who championed it. God did everything for us. All we do as humble paupers, as beggars, coming to someone who has life, and we don't have any when he gives us life. I mean, that, when can we boast? When can we boast about being saved? Never. All we can boast is about what God has done for us. That's what we can boast about. And how God offers this to everybody. God offers this wonderful salvation, and I am just a beggar of bread, and I came to the bread of life. So we need to offer that out to others. We need to offer that salvation to others, because we were beggars just like those folks. We are no different than them who are lost and going to hell, save Jesus revealing himself to us. And we were convinced by the Holy Spirit. That's what conviction means. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we agreed with God that we were dirty, rotten sinners in need of a Savior, the Messiah. Think about the Jews, the Israelites, coming out of Egypt. Didn't they have to comply with God? Didn't they have to obey in faith? Didn't they have to trust in God that what Moses was saying was true? They had to trust him. And they put feet to their faith and did what God told them to do. The basis of their obedience was trust. The basis of their obedience was God, whom they were trusting in. And then God fulfilled his promise, thus bolstering their faith. Bolstering. So as they walked, they saw God fulfill his promise. They walked another. God fulfilled his promise. And as they walked in faith, they trusted. They learned more about God as they trusted him. They didn't have to learn about God before they trusted him. It's different. God reveals himself and shows us that we need to trust him. We do. And then we learn more as we trust him. It's opposite of the way the world thinks. How many of you, when you came into your own family and you were born, had to learn everything about your parents before you trust them? Isn't it the same thing? So that's why Jesus said, anyone who comes to me must be like a child. You have to be, and he even says this in one passage, you must be converted and become like a child. Converted is repent and change your mind, change your heart, become like a child. Because if you aren't, you're going to judge God. Isn't that true? Didn't we just see that in the earlier part of chapter 3? Where it says as if God is on trial. And people are judging God. In chapter 1, they were judging God. They were judging God. But when you're a child, you don't judge. You just receive, and you love, and you trust. And that's what God wants us to be. He calls us his children, even if we're older. And the children of Israel, they are his children. See? So sin goes away, and then we become children. He takes care of us. We're redeemed, and we're part of a family. Isn't that something to be rejoicing about? Think about it. All the chains are gone. I've been set free. I no longer have to be under the weight of sin. God has taken care of this. God has rescued us. God has come to our rescue and provided exodus out of sin. God has done all of this, and all we got to do is trust him and follow him and love him. We didn't have to earn anything, and in the process, he changes us. He does the changing, right? When I was a little kid, my parents changed me. And when kids are small, parents, we change our kids, don't we? In one way or another. I mean, you know, they get messy and we got to change them. And that's what God does. He's changing us, transforming us, and maturing us. So let's rejoice. Let's be excited about what the Lord has done for us, what he's doing, and what he's going to do through us. If he went through all this trouble for us, did he want us to be defeated? Did he want us to be in the dumps and the slumps? Or did he want us to be a victorious army for him that is on warfare, ripping off the gates of hell and setting the captives free? Remember, gates don't chase us. We're not cowering because gates are chasing us. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Gates don't chase us. So that means we are conquering. We're a conquering army. Amen?
Amen.
So let's rejoice. And let's worship God together.